The following is a paid program sponsored by Eastside Church of Christ.
Teach me to know your ways. Teach me to know your healing grace. Teach me to know the mighty one. Teach me to know.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Really good to have you listening along this beautiful Sunday morning. A little cool, but it's supposed to warm up nicely. I didn't see a cloud in the sky coming into the station this morning, so I think it's going to be a beautiful day to get out and worship God. We invite you to do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for Bible study. We have classes for all ages, so if you're, you know, from baby to 99, come out and study the Word of God with us 9 o'clock this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ, 110 French Way. That's just off Highway 31 North in Athens, Alabama. We'll have our worship assembly about 10 o'clock and then another worship assembly about 5 this afternoon. I also want to tell you about a couple of other ways you can get in touch with us and maybe become acquainted with us without, if you're not able to get out and attend our worship assemblies. We have a Facebook presence. We're Eastside Church of Christ on Facebook in Athens, Alabama. So if you're on Facebook, check us out, like us, follow us. And we have videos of our lessons on our Facebook page. So if you want to go there and listen to a sermon, that's available. I think last week's sermons are up there. You might get a feel for how we are and what we teach. And we just love for you to visit with us. But if you can't do that, check us out on Facebook. We also have a lot of things available on our website, eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. A lot of things available there about activities that we're involved in, the work of the church, a lot of teaching material, lessons can be found there if you're interested in studying just about anything. We've got a big archive of video and audio of lessons that have been taught and preached there for many, many years. So lots of things available on our website. Also, you can sign up for a Bible correspondence course there if you'd like to study the Bible through the mail or online from your home. That's available there too, eastside-church.org. So we invite you to come get to know us through these digital means if you'd like. And the main thing is get to know the Lord and get to know His Word. That's what we're encouraging people to do. I'm going in my Bible this morning to Luke chapter 16, a pretty well-known story that Jesus tells in Luke 16 and verse 19. He says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs even came and licked his sores. So the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." You know, that's, if you think about what's being said here, just the worst thing that could happen to an individual. You know, you die and you open up your eyes and you're not in a blessed place. You're not in paradise. You're not in a good place at all. You lift up your eyes and you are in torment. And what a horrible experience for this rich man. He'd lived a life of luxury on earth. He hadn't cared about the poor. He hadn't cared about this poor man, Lazarus, who was sitting at his gate begging every day. And so here he is in misery now, and he cries out across, if you will, from his place of torment to the place of bliss. He cries out to Abraham, and he says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." So he was just absolutely in misery, just begging for any kind of relief. But Abraham says to him, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, there's between us this great gulf that's fixed so that those who want to pass from there to here to there cannot." nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. And so now the rich man says, well, if you can't do anything for me here in torment, at least send Lazarus back to my father's house and warn my brothers. He says, I have five brothers. He may testify to them that they also may not come to this place of torment. And Abraham says to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Well, that is an interesting statement. You know, there are some people in this world, it doesn't matter what happens, they're bent on being selfish, they're bent on leading their own lives, living life on their own terms, doing things their own way. They don't care about what God has to say. And if God would send somebody from the dead to talk to them, they still wouldn't pay attention. They've got the Bible, they've got what God said in His Word, they have people all around them trying to tell them what the right thing to do is, and yet they're going to just go on determined not to listen to God, not to believe in His Word. There have been a lot of people like that in human history, and a lot of them are told about in the Bible. You can go all the way back to the Old Testament. You remember the Israelites. God did so many things for them as He called them up out of Egyptian bondage and freed them from that bondage by those 10 miraculous plagues. He got the Egyptians' attention and got Pharaoh to finally let his people go. And then they're crossing the Red Sea, and God causes the waters of the Red Sea to part, and the Israelites walk through on dry land. And then they come to Sinai, and God gives them His law, and He provides for them, you know, manna and quail and water from the rock and just all sorts of things that He does. You go back to the book of Deuteronomy, at the end of the 40 years of wilderness wandering, and Moses is talking to the people, and he says to them in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 30, the Lord your God who goes before you, He will fight for you according to all that He did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. Can you even imagine being a witness to the plagues, being a witness to the mighty acts of God all through this time period? For a little over 40 years, the Israelites have been witnessing the mighty power of God. And yet, over and over and over again, they refuse to believe in the God of heaven. They refuse to trust Him with their lives and follow His ways. That's not a lot different from what Jesus experienced when He walked the earth. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 37, the Gospel of John chapter 12 and verse 37, Jesus has been interacting with the Jews. He's done a number of notable miracles in the Gospel of John up until this point. In fact, 7 very significant miracles that prove that He is the Son of God. And then John records, I think somewhat wistfully in John chapter 12 and verse 37, although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him. So it's amazing, isn't it, the obstinance of us sometimes when God is giving us every reason to believe in Him, to follow His Word, to trust Him, to submit ourselves to Him, and yet folks just refuse to believe it. And you'd say, well, if I saw a miracle, or if somebody rose from the dead or something like that, then I'd believe it. Would you? There are a lot of people who haven't. There are a lot of people who saw the miracles, like the people, the Jews in Jesus' day, or the Israelites in the Old Testament in wandering in the wilderness. Or, you know, you think about what Moses told the rich man. His brothers wouldn't believe even if somebody rose from the dead. They had what they needed at that point in time. They had Moses and the prophets. They were still Jews living under the old law. If they wanted to do what's right, they had all of this testimony, this evidence from the time of Moses forward. They could have obeyed God if they wanted to. The fact is, they just didn't want to. Now, all of that, I think, should be a bit of a wake-up call for us. What would it have taken to get you to believe if you had been one of the Israelites? If you'd been one of the Jews in Jesus' time? If you'd been one of the brothers of the rich man? Would you have believed if someone had risen from the dead? Most of us think, well, yeah, I would believe then. Would you? In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost in front of thousands of Jews who were gathered there from every nation under heaven, and he tells them about Jesus Christ. He tells them how Jesus was a man who was approved of God by signs and miracles, which he did in their midst. So Jesus' miracles, the amazing things that he did right in the middle of these people who were, many of these people who were gathered on that day. He tells them about this Jesus whom God approved by these miracles, who did good, and then who was crucified by the Jews at the hands of the Romans. He tells these people about how David had prophesied concerning one who would rise from the dead. And then he says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." See, Jesus Christ was a physical descendant of David, and the prophecy about someone coming who would rise from the dead was really a prophecy about Christ. And so David, being a prophet, foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, Peter says, talking about the apostles who were there. They had all witnessed the resurrection of Christ. David's tomb was still there when Peter was saying that, there in Jerusalem. And people could go by and see it, as we go by and see the tombs of people who've passed away long ago, maybe famous people. You can go, see the tomb of all sorts of famous people in this world. And the Jews in this day could have gone and seen David's tomb. It was still there, and his bones were presumably in the tomb. But Jesus was not in his tomb. Jesus had risen from the dead. That's the point that Peter makes. And we have a lot of evidence for that. There's the empty tomb. There's testimony of the apostles. There's testimony of many others. A lot of that is recorded for us in the Bible. It's just a matter of reading it and thinking about, why would these people lie about this? You know, there's all sorts of reasons for them not to say this, because they're going to be persecuted for it. It's going to be life-changing for them. And yet, over and over again, we have testimony of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. So here's my point. Jesus did rise from the dead. To the question, would you believe if somebody rose from the dead? Would it change your life? Would you listen to them? Would you do what they said? Will you? Because somebody has risen from the dead, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. He rose from the dead. And here's what he said. I want to share with you some things this morning, in the remainder of our time, that Jesus, the resurrected Christ, the one who came back from the dead to tell us. Are you listening to this? In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, after he was raised from the dead, he was gathered with his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, that's a pretty plain instruction, isn't it? Do we believe that that's what we're supposed to be doing if we're Christians today, if we're disciples of Christ today? You know, there are several specifics in this command of Jesus, the one who rose from the dead. He says, go into all the world. That's no place that it's left out. It shouldn't be that, you know, we just go to our favorite places and trying to evangelize the world, not just our favorite people, not just people who are like us. We preach to all the world. We try to take the gospel message everywhere we can. And what we're taking then, he says, preach the gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. It includes the truth about his death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul notes that as he begins that chapter. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, "Brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, Some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, Paul says, also as by one who's born out of due time. So the gospel is this news about Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth, that he lived a sinless life, that he died a shameful death on our behalf. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he rose from the dead. That's part of the gospel that we preach. That's not certainly all of it, but that's the very fundamental point of the gospel of Christ. So what Jesus says, the one who rose from the dead, what he says is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then in the next verse, you know what he says? He says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. There are scarcely many, if not any, more plain statements in Scripture. And yet, here is a statement made by Jesus Christ himself, made by one who rose from the dead, which people refuse to believe. Just refuse to believe this, such a simple statement. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. You believe that? You believe that? There are a lot of people that don't. There are a lot of people who believe that when they believe, they're saved, and then they can be baptized later if they want to. That's not what Jesus said. Why don't we believe what Jesus said? Do we believe this is the formula for salvation? It's the one Jesus gives. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Again, a lot of people think they're saved and maybe baptized later, but that's not what Jesus said. That's not what the one who rose from the dead said. What did the one who came back from the dead have to say about it? He said, you believe and you're baptized, then you will be saved. Belief and baptism both come before salvation. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Of course, nobody's going to be baptized if they don't believe, so believing comes first. You must believe in Christ as Lord. You must confess him as the Son of God and the Lord of Lords and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. It's what Jesus said. On a similar occasion in the book of Matthew, what we call Matthew's Great Commission, the commission given by Jesus in the book of Matthew, it says in Matthew 28 and verse 18 that Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, again, he's talking to his disciples after he rose from the dead. And he's telling them, number one, I've got all authority. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has the right to tell us what to do and expect us to do it. Do you believe that? That's what Jesus said. He came back from the dead. You know, if you're a person who says, well, I'd believe it if somebody came back from the dead, he did. He came back from the dead, and he said that he has all authority. And so whatever we do, we need to make sure that we're obeying Jesus, doing what he said, because he has all authority. Second thing he says is, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Again, similar to what's said in Mark 16, every group of people, it doesn't matter the nationality, it doesn't matter the race, it doesn't matter the ethnicity, that has absolutely nothing to do with who we're taking the gospel to. We're taking it to everybody. That's what Jesus said. And then he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Is that what you do? Is that what we do? It's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be baptizing people. All that we teach the gospel need to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. He rose from the dead. Do you believe him? And then he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the one who rose from the dead came back and said, I want you to teach everybody everything that I've commanded you. Well, that's a lot. We go back through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see that Jesus commanded his disciples a lot of things. And we need to learn those things. And the things that apply to us, we need to apply them to us. Jesus says we're to be taught all that he commanded his disciples. So what I'd like to do then is just look at, the time we have remaining, which isn't much now, I want to go back with you to the first part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. That's found in Matthew chapter 5. If you're at home and following in your Bible, I encourage you to turn there. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, this one who rose from the dead, this one, again, didn't we kind of agree a little bit ago that if somebody came back from the dead, you'd believe him, right? Well, here's the one who did. He came back from the dead, and he said, I want you to teach everybody everything that I've commanded you. So let's go back and see some of the things that he commanded in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 23. Jesus, the text tells us, has been preaching. He's, again, well into what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So what he's telling his disciples is, look, if you've got a problem with a fellow disciple, you remember somebody has something against you, you're going to worship God, but you've got a problem with this individual that they've got something against you. You need to go work that out. You need to be right with that brother before you come worship God. It strikes me as odd that, you know, we have a lot of people worshiping God, maybe even this morning, who have all sorts of problems with one another. And they come to God and they offer worship to him, but they can't get along and they won't forgive one another and they won't resolve their differences as they ought. Don't even try to a lot of times. Jesus said that's what we're supposed to be doing. He rose from the dead. He says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25, in the next verse, he says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, or the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. What's he telling us? Try to get along with folks, even your enemies, even people that are against you. Try to be agreeable. You don't have to compromise your convictions. You don't have to compromise the truth. But agree with your adversary quickly. So many people want to fuss and fight just to be fussing and fighting. The political mess our country is in right now, it's unbelievable. That's not how God wants people to live. That's not how the one who rose from the dead is telling us to live. We've got people who are against us, who don't agree with us, but let's agree on the things we can agree on. And maybe we can build some, you know, helpful things based on that. We don't need to be always looking for a fight and fussing and feuding about everything. I know there are some things that have to be debated, some things that you know, we're going to have to go back and forth on, and there are a number of things we can't compromise the truth on. But Jesus tells us to agree with our adversary quickly. And then he says in Matthew 5 and verse 28, starting back in verse 27 to pick up the context, he says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So looking to lust, looking at a woman to lust for her is committing adultery in your heart. We have a multi-billion dollar industry in our country and worldwide today. It's the pornography industry that is built on this sin. And obviously a lot of people are engaging in this sin. Jesus says, don't do it. Don't look at a woman to lust. It's tantamount to committing adultery in your heart. You believe that? A lot of people try to justify viewing pornography and think it's no big deal with God. Well, it's a big deal. God, Jesus came to this earth. He lived, died, he rose from the dead, and he came back to tell us, you know, to listen to the things that he'd said. And here's one of the things that he said. Here's one of the things that he said that we're supposed to be learning and teaching and obeying. And then he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34, for instance, he says, the Old Testament, well, going in verse 33, he said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say you do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Just say what you mean and mean what you say. And you don't have to add an oath to that at any time. You don't have to say, you know, I swear by this or I swear by that. That's not helpful. That's not necessary. Jesus said, don't do it. Just said, you let your word be the absolute truth all the time. When you say yes, you mean yes. When you say no, you mean no. And that's how a Christian's supposed to live. That's how a Christian's supposed to be. His word is his bond. His word is veracity. And he's going to stick by it. And then Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39, I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, those are all things that Jesus said. How about that? When somebody hurts us, slaps us on the cheek, do we turn the other cheek and say, well, that's okay? Is that what we do? No, that's typically not what we do, but that's what Jesus came back from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, and he tells us to listen to all that he's commanded his disciples. And here are some of the things that he's commanded them. He said, turn the other cheek. He says, if somebody wants to sue you, what do? You countersue, right? That's what we do in our society. We countersue for more than they sued us for. He says, if somebody wants to sue you and take away your tunic, you let him have your cloak also. Possessions aren't worth it. So much hate and animosity in this world today over nothing more than temporary possessions. Jesus said, don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Anyone who compels you to go with him 1 mile, you go with him too. Somebody wants to make you do something that, you know, you particularly don't want to do, but you do it, and then you go the extra mile, helping them out. That's what Jesus said to do. Is that what we do? Are we listening to the one who rose from the dead? That's the question. Jesus tells us furthermore in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 to love our enemies. He says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Most of us maybe haven't thought about it much, but in one way or another, whether, you know, politically, spiritually, somebody at work, somebody on the opposing team, whatever, we probably have somebody that regards us as their enemy, maybe a lot of somebodies. But Jesus said that we're to love those people. We're to bless them even when they curse us. And again, you can look at political and social problems of our day. People all the time running one another down, saying awful things about each other. And usually that's responded in kind in the same way. You know, somebody says something bad about me, I'm going to give it double back to them. That's not what Jesus said to do. Jesus said to love your enemies and to bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. Is that what we're doing? You know, we're, you know, folks rioting the streets and carrying on. Is that what they're doing? I don't think so. I don't think so. Here's the trouble, folks. Here's the trouble. We think that we can do what we want and still please God. And that's what the rich man thought. And he wound up in a place of torment in Luke chapter 16. He said, send somebody back. Send somebody back from the dead and tell my brothers so they don't come here. Moses told him, or Abraham told him rather, they're not going to believe. They're not going to believe if somebody comes back from the dead. What's it going to take you and I to believe in what Jesus said? To take him at his word. To listen to his words, his directions for our lives. Jesus came back from the dead, and he wants us to believe everything he said and everything he told his apostles to tell us about what he said. Thank you so much for listening to our broadcast this morning. Again, I want to encourage you to go to our Facebook page. We're Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. We'd like you to like us and follow us and maybe look at some of our lesson videos there. Go to our website. We'd mainly love for you to join us this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 9 o'clock, 110 French Way. Love for you to be with us. Tune in again next week for The Way That Leads to Life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside, or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.